I want you to get excited about this. This has become one of my new favorite verses. And we urge you, brethren, to recognize those who labor among you. So that means when I yell at people for not loving each other, you're supposed to applaud me and be happy with me and love me because of my position. And then the other pastors, you should encourage them and bless them and love them because of their position. No, you should encourage them and love them because of who they are in Christ. You should love them and encourage them because you know what they are? They're a conduit that God chooses to use to speak his truth to the body. So Paul is speaking to the congregation. And he says, I urge you, brethren, to recognize those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord and who admonish or reprimand you, that you honor them. What does that mean? That means that they're going to say things that are hard sometimes. And just know that it's coming from the Lord. And if it's not coming from the Lord will deal with them in their position. Like I said, it's becoming my new favorite verse. I can hardly lose. Except for if I'm not about the business of what God is about, he will deal with me. And believe me, that puts a different kind of alertness in me, knowing that the things that come out of me are going to be weighed by him and not you. Pretty powerful portion of scripture there. And then it says in verse 13, it says, and to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake. You love them because you're supposed to love, we're called to love, even our enemies. But here it's specific for their work's sake, the work that they do, that God has put them in a position, you're to admire that and respect that. Is that what you do? I know me. And sometimes my mouth works before my brain does, and I don't ponder those deep thoughts, and I say whatever comes to my lips. God forbid, forgive me. And I've done it for years. Everything that was out of order, I was complaining about it. Once again, God forgive me. That's not the way it's supposed to be. Speak encouragement. So I'm joking when I say it's my new favorite verse. But there's a reality here that you have to grasp and understand. Things that come from this pulpit, whoever we have up here, they are a conduit from God to you. And they're going to speak life to you as the Spirit gives them the words to speak, as the Word of God itself comes out of us. Respect that and honor that. That's what we're called to do. I have three elders that I work with, and I have to respect and honor them. And the beautiful thing is God has allowed me to love them, and I respect and honor them because I see what he's doing in them and I see what he's doing for the church. We have several other pastors here that present God's words all the time, whether it be in Celebrate Recovery, whether it be in Able Church. And then we have directors that are working over groups of people in the youth ministry and in the children's ministry. And they're speaking life. We have people that come together to lift up the name of Jesus and pray for all that is going on. There's a leader of that group. They're to be honored. Respected. Are they perfect? Not at all. None of us are. But they're about God's business. What are they about? For their work's sake. For what they're doing for the kingdom. And Paul goes from there, and then he begins to speak to the leaders. Now he's talking to the leaders of the churches. He's talking to the pastors. He's talking to the elders. He's talking to the directors. And he says, now we exhort you, brethren, warn those who are unruly, comfort the faint-hearted, uphold the weak, and be patient with all. About three or four of those I can do. That patient one is really a tough one, isn't it? But no, he's growing me that I can be patient. He's telling us to be about the business that he has called us to. And that we are to do it in love. That we are to do it in patience. That we are to call it out when it's out of order. Otherwise, we do nobody any good. If I don't speak the truth of what God says, I am doing you no favors. My appeasing you is the most selfish thing I can do because I'm a people pleaser, right? And if I try to say things that make you happy and make you feel good, God forgive me. if it's for me. But if I speak the truth of God, it's for the benefit. It's an eternal benefit, and I have to speak it. This all of a sudden got very powerful to me. In verse 15, he says, "See to it that no one renders evil for evil to anybody, but always pursue what is good, both for yourselves and for all." We're about his business. We speak the truth of what he's called us to speak. We speak it in love. We said last week, the truth without, I can't remember if it was love or grace. It was a great quote at the time. Is not truth at all. And grace without truth is not grace at all. And then somebody shared one with me, another quip that was very similar to those things. We're out of balance too many times as a church. And this is very practical for pastors, and it's practical for everybody in this room. We have to get in balance. I see people getting so passionate about their issue. And when I see the emotion and the grind that they go through to present their issue, they're out of balance. They have to come into balance. And I see it on the flip side. People with their issues. And they present it with passion and they get angry at the other person. And I don't see the bond of peace in operation at all. I see selfishness. I see people worried about their own thing. And their old thing is off because we're not in balance. We have to get in balance. And what things are you fighting over? Why are you angry at your neighbor? What did they do to you? They believed differently and you got mad at them? Oh, that's out of order. Let them. If they're out of order, God deals with that. God deals with those who are out of order. You continue on doing what you've been called to do. In this day, in Romans 12:18, it says, I'll come back to this day. If it is possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. What about non-Christians? Live peaceably with them. What about the Afghans that will be coming into this country? Live peaceably with them. What about the people who are anti-God? Live peaceably with them. Do not become them. Live peaceably is what it's telling us to do. Live peaceably with all men. Beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath, for it is written, "Vengeance is mine. I will repay," says the Lord. He takes care of the stuff that's out of order. Don't be fixing other people and trying to fix them to believe like you believe. You tell the truth of who God is and allow it to settle in them. Maybe you pray. What a great thing. You pray before you share it with them. Or you come in with the attitude that you're going to pour life into somebody. And they're going to reject you and they're not going to want to hear what you say. You pray for them when you're alone and away from them for the seeds that you planted. The wrath or the outcome of that or the blessing is in God's hands. The harvest belongs to the Lord. He will do what needs to be done. You and I are to do what he has called us to do. That's where we're at. I have a word to the watchman. In this church, right now in this room, there's probably 75 of you who are watchmen. By your own declaration, I've heard this for many years. Some of you are legit. I know that you're hearing from God. But what happens if people don't listen to the watchman? What happens? First thing you have to do is test what the watchman says. Is it in line with the word of God? If it is, it would be wise to listen to him. But what if it's you sense it's their attitude or it's their personality or it's that? You still check it with the word of God. A lot of people without social skills have a lot to say because God's speaking through them. Well, how about you watchmen? What if they don't receive what you say? Doesn't matter. You've done what God has called you to do. Now you don't try to fix it. You don't try to impress upon it. Once you've shared it, you've shared it. And there are watchmen. What about you prophets? People speaking out in church all the time. Prophets. They got a word for the church. That guy always has a word, or that woman always has a word for the church. My word to you is praise God that somebody has a word for the church. And then my next thing is, if you have the prophetic operating in you, how come you haven't given the word to the church? If you have a word for the church, and it's from the Spirit of God, step out and give the word. And you know what we're going to do if you're wrong? Gently correct you. We're going to weigh it. Does it line up with Scripture? Or we're going to discern it. Is that for them or is that for the church? This is the stuff that Paul is talking to the Thessalonians about. In Corinth, people would speak out in a church service. And you know what they did? They corrected them. They steered them. They guided them. They said who should be saying what and who shouldn't be saying what. And there was an order that was cultivated, but they never stopped the Spirit. God has gifted people. And in this church, we operate in the fivefold gifts of the Holy Spirit. Apostles, prophets, pastors, teachers, I'm missing one, evangelists. By the way, you're all called to be evangelists. Evangelists. And it says that we should desire not just one or two, but all of those gifts. We should desire them. And God will give you a strength in those gifts. I've watched people in this church go into prayer with people who are demonically possessed or demonically oppressed or influenced demonically. And I've watched people from this church go after them with a love in their eyes and passion in their heart, and they would pray for deliverance for that person. It was beautiful. It happened in my office. There's about five of us in there. And it's a beautiful thing. Why? Because we're operating in the fivefold gifts of the office, of the offices God has given us. Do not despise, it tells us in this scripture here, the Holy Spirit. I better read this right because this is kind of a big deal, and God forgive me if I get it all wrong, but it says first in verse 19, it says, do not quench the Spirit. Okay, there's lots of ways to quench the Holy Spirit. And there's usually factors that come about that cause us to quench the Spirit. Those factors typically are pride, fear, unbelief, and doubt. I could throw embarrassment in there. People get embarrassed if somebody gives a word in church because they mostly come from churches that don't do this. Do not be afraid of the Holy Spirit. I want you to be excited about the Holy Spirit. I want you to be excited about the prophetic gifting of the Holy Spirit. It says, do not quench the Spirit. In fact, in 2 Timothy 1:6, it says, therefore, I remind you to stir up the gift of God, which is in you through the laying on of hands, many hands. The gift that's in you, if you are baptized with the Holy Spirit, the gifts are in you. God wants to stir them up. For what purpose? That you could be used. Apart from the work of the Holy Spirit, I am useless. And so are you. But by the power of the Holy Spirit and the gifts that he's given us, when they are stirred up, we become effective for what he's called us to do. What has he called us to do? He's called us to do a lot. He's called us to be evangelists. He comes back to his gifts, doesn't he? He calls us to speak prophetically into the life of those who don't know. Back to the gifts. He wants us to be teachers. Teach who? Teach the audience that God has put in front of you. It might start with your son or your daughter. It might start with your cousin. It might start with your neighbor. It might start with a Bible study group, a life group. And he's calling you to that. For what purpose? To what end? That people would know the God who saved them. And if they're not saved, that people would know the God who exists. In Romans 1, it tells us very clearly that everyone sitting in this room and outside of this place is without excuse about the fact that there's a God. We all know. And we look for ways to anesthetize. Is that a word? Thank you. Anesthetize still isn't the right word. To numb ourselves so that we don't hear those truths because we don't want to change. But we know there's a God. We know. Everybody knows. So when he speaks through his people, we need to hear. Nuts and bolts of the faith, right? Well, Sally and I laughed at. Nuts and bolts of the faith. We have to hear. And then we weigh it against Scripture. Well, then I don't know. But Pastor Mike, I don't really know Scripture that well. And I say to you, then change that. Get to know it. Start digging in his word. He's not going to give you more to handle than what you can handle. But get into his word and know how to defend. Know how to measure against Scripture. That's what they're doing in the youth group right now. They're measuring everything against Scripture. Why? Because the youth are about ready to step over the line and into the battle. What are they going to do? They're going to defend their faith. A lot of people in here can't defend their faith. They just know it feels good to be in the presence of God. Can you defend your faith by the word of God? No, I understand that. I had a lot of years of not being able to do it myself. What do? I get into the word of God. This is a side point, but I need to say it. I read a lot of books when I first became a Christian. I read a lot of books, and they were great, but it wasn't the word of God. The books were easier to read. They were fiction based on truth. A lot of high excitement in the books, and I just loved it. In fact, I was reminded of a book when we went to the Brewer game. Our staff went to a Brewer game, pastoral staff. And at the Brewer game, my money was no good. It was cashless. You have to use a credit card in order to buy my Slurpee or whatever it was. What was that? I remember reading in the early 1980s that this would be a cashless society. I read it in a fascinating book. Wasn't the Bible, but it was in a fascinating book. And so when I saw that, my first thought was, am I going to go to hell because I'm going to use my credit card to buy this frothy or floppy or flappe, whatever? Am I going to get in trouble for that? No, that's nonsense. Is there going to be a cashless society? I believe so because I've read the word and the word says about it. You can use your credit cards. That's all fine. But it's a tell of the days we're in, as much as the tell of how far we've declined from being a people of unity and coming together in crisis to a people who have skated away from any concern for that kind of thing. And it says in verse 20, do not despise prophecies. Why? One third of the Bible is prophetic. I would actually say the Bible is prophetic. Jesus himself is the spirit of prophecy. The prophetic matters. It is a big deal. But who are the prophets? Well, we can read about them in the Word. And the Word of God is our first and foremost prophet that speaks to us. And it's legitimate because it's from God. What about people? We go back to the gifts. Some he is called to be prophets. And we should all desire all the gifts. So in us, the prophetic lies, most of us, it's dormant, but it needs to come out. So we try to facilitate it and keep it in line with Scripture. But what do we do? Ugh. She's speaking again. The old church lady firing out brimstone and firecrackers at us. Thank God for the old lady that's firing out brimstone and firecrackers at us. She better do it in a spirit of love, though, otherwise we'll give her walking papers. I'm just kidding. And then in 1 Thessalonians 5:21, it says, test all things. Hold fast to what is good. We need to test the prophetic words against the Scripture. This is demonstrating wisdom. That's for all of us. Test it. Does it line up with Scripture? Or is it pie in the sky? Mine was pie in the sky until I saw it line up with Scripture. Right? I read it in a fascinating book. A lot of my theology came out of those books, and God rearranged it and put it in a better order when I started reading his word. That's the challenge. This is not supposed to be a very exciting message. It's supposed to be a matter-of-fact message about we, the church, or what we're supposed to be doing. Then it goes on to say, test the spirits. 1 John 4:1, it says, "Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits, whether they are of God. Because many false prophets have gone out into the world. By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is of God." Every spirit, every prophecy that comes, that spirit will testify that Jesus Christ is Lord, is God. If it's from another source, it may sound good, but it may not be of God. Test it. Is what they're saying lining up with the scripture? Or is it lining up with the day? Is it tickling our ears because it's so soft and gentle and sweet and God would never hurt anybody? That's because you haven't read about the wrath of God. The wrath of God destroys nations when they've rejected him. The love of God saves people when they call out to him. Fully, holy, fully love. And by the way, when he's loving people and saving them, that wrath of God is still in him. The holiness of God still dwells within him. And when he's executing judgment, which he alone is to do, the love of God and the grace of God is fully present in him. 1 Thessalonians. Let me make sure I have this right for you. Oh, I go to the next scripture. It's verse 22. It says, "Abstain from every form of evil." Boy, it's hard to talk about sin, but we have to, so we know what it is. Because we said a couple weeks ago that sin has a stench and it is death. The gravity of the sin, worse or better, a lot of times that's what man has done. But the Bible says that the wages of sin is death, all sin. It kind of gives us a picture of the holiness of God, that all sin, the subtle sin, the thinking sin, the cheating sin, the telling the white lie sin, is every bit as awful in the economy of God as the big ones that we think of. When we think of sin, we think of big ones. All of them deserve death. Well, what kind of a God is that? It's a holy God who demands holiness. Well, how can he do that? Because he's God. Well, I don't want a God like that. You don't have a choice. You cannot make him Lord of your life if you want, but there's consequences to that. Remember, he's fully love, and he's made a way for us sinners to be with him. Us vile, filthy sinners, all of us. The church lady that gives the word of God in a service, the church man that speaks out with the anointing of God all over him, the pastor that stands on the pulpit and preaches, the worship leader who sings about the love of God, are all guilty of sin and all need that Savior. And the truth that we must tell is that the wages of our sin is death, and the only way out is through this loving Savior. So when the authority of the day talks to you about the sin in your life or the sin in a church's life, that's done out of love. Our problem is it enters through a conduit of flesh and our opinions kind of come out with it, with you shoulds and these shoulds and a lot of personal things. But the reality is it's not about the sound or the tone of it. It is the word of it. Is it true? And yes, it's true. Some, I know, I can feel it. Some are sitting out there right now saying, "I've heard this stuff for 35, 40 years. Okay, it's a good reminder. I have too. And I've spoken about it for 25, 30 years. And it's okay. We'll keep saying it. It's like telling everybody to read the word. Yeah, I know you're supposed to read the word. You keep saying that every week. Are you reading the word? Right, Donnie? Are we reading the word? Amen. He's amening over there. He reads through it every year. He's the only guy I could ask for sure. 1 Thessalonians 5:23 says, "Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ." That's what this is about. that you would have a relationship with the living God, that he could work in you and me and change us and transform us so that we no longer conform to the pattern of this world, but we're transformed by the renewing of our mind, which actually begins in our heart when we accept Christ. This is the only way, because Jesus said there is no other way. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Nobody comes to the Father but by me, not even Paul, who wrote a good portion of the book that we study. Not even the Baptist who baptized Jesus. Not even the mother who birthed Jesus can make it to heaven without the Son. Can make it to heaven without Christ. So we're to be attentive to the things that they're talking about in these scriptures. Are they difficult? Yes, they're difficult because it's warring with your flesh right now. To hear the truth of God's word causes us to war against ourselves because we are flesh. Thank you, Jesus. In verse 24, it says, he who calls you is faithful, who also will do it. Do what? He will sanctify you. He will cleanse you. He will change you. He has done that for me, and he is still doing it for me daily. There's a story of Luther. How did I not know that? Who broke away from the Catholic Church. And they said in his daily routine, he would spend hours upon hours in repentance before God. How? Why? Man, I can do my repentance in about 30 seconds. Go to the fridge, have an ice cream cone, and just be happy. But why did he spend so many hours in repentance? Because he knew the depth of his humanity. And the world is claiming right now that we are all good. We are all fine. We're ascending. No. In our flesh dwells no good thing. So what do? I call on the Savior. He fills me. He begins to dwell in me by his Spirit when I call upon his Spirit to live in me. Then something in me is good, but it's not me. It's the Spirit of God in me. And that's okay, because that is all of us. He's judging me right now. I'm just telling you like it is. It's all of us. So why does it seem heavy? Because it's a heavy day that we live in. I made a little light thing about a cashless society, about the Brewers won't even take my cash because I got cooties, or I got germs, or I got a virus, or whatever I got. It's just another sign. There's been lots of signs coming about the last day. Read Matthew chapter 4. Is there global warming? Probably is. These things will happen. Are there more earthquakes? Yeah. Are there fires all over the place? Jesus said in the last days, these things will happen. But the big thing that he said, and this is the one that hurts, and this is the one I observed when I looked at the media 20 years ago to today, that the love of most will wax cold. The love of most will grow cold. We will not be a people of love. And the church is called to love. The church is supposed to look like Christ. That's what we're supposed to do. We're supposed to be like Christ. Love those who are different. Love those who are better. Love those who are less. Love those who are gifted. Love those without the gift. Love those who persecute you. We read on Thursday nights, and this is really kind of a beautiful thing. If I have it here, it is the Blessed Bees. And of course, I don't have it. Ralph, do you know it by heart? I got it. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake. If you're a righteous person and you stand for righteousness, you are going to be persecuted. People are going to say mean things to you. And depending where you live, those mean things will become greater and greater and greater, and they'll become violent things and hateful things. You'll be despised. And the scripture says, blessed are you when you're persecuted. For what? For standing up for the faith. For theirs is the kingdom of heaven. If you're mocked and rejected for your faith, you're going to be persecuted. We're seeing it. It's happening in this day. What bothers me, it's happening within the church. It can't happen within the church. The church is not supposed to persecute the church. Jesus in John 17 was so adamant about brothers and sisters in Christ loving one another. Are we different? We're all different. Do we all have the same perfect theology? Not at all. But there needs to be love, and you are held accountable if you don't love. That's a real thing. I work on this all the time because there's people I just have, feelings about. And I have to work at loving people. And so do you. We have to work at it. It's not easy. If it was really easy and it was just in us to do this, this scripture wouldn't even be here. Blessed are you when they revile and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad. Why? Because our reward is not here. Our reward is in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Are you ready to stand for something that matters? Are you ready to stand for somebody who is an enemy of you right now? Are you ready to reach out and pray for that person? God has put the gifts in you. You just have to ask him to stir them up within you. Come here on a Monday night. That might happen if you ask for it. Are you ready to go to those places? I'll give you a really hard one. Are you ready to go to the person sitting in this body that you're struggling with and make it right and love them? In fact, how about this? Love them before you make it right. How about that? Love the brothers and sisters in Christ before everything is settled. That's the charge for the church. And then he says in verse 17, pray without ceasing. What does that look like? Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is this day our daily bread. And forgive us our trespasses. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Is that what it means? Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done. Amen. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. No, it's not what it means. If you did that, you're okay. Nothing bad's going to happen to you. You get a little dry mouth. Have a spirit of prayer going on in you all the time. All the time. And this is, I don't have this down. I'm getting this like you are. But I'll tell you what, I'm growing in this. My mornings are better because there is an attitude of prayer. God, thank you for this. God, I praise you for this. Right now, my grandson had to go to the hospital this morning. Lord Jesus, I just put him in your hands. I start crying right now, but Lord Jesus, take care of him. I trust you with him and his mom and his dad. Take care of him. Help him through this. For the family of Laverne, Lord Jesus, we just trust you in it. Thank you. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. You gave us a youth director and you gave us a children's minister. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for them and what they do. Be with them. Be with them always. Oh, my brother is going through a tough time, Lord Jesus. I just put him in your hands right now in Jesus' name. Lord Jesus, I got a sister. She's selling cookies. Let her be successful. Bless her in her endeavors. Oh, Lord Jesus, all these parents with teens. I just pray for the parents to be patient and to speak life into their kids. And all you kids with parents who are just off, I pray that God give you peace and patience with your parents, that you walk in obedience to them, but you pray for them. Yeah, I mean, pray unceasingly, always in prayer. Have an attitude of prayer. The guy that salutes you because you cut him off. Lord Jesus, first off, you know what I'm feeling, God. I don't like how I'm feeling. They just did that to me. It kind of hurts, but Lord, I give them to you. I just prayed for me and them. This is what he's talking about, to be in this spirit. The boss that's giving you grief, pray for him. The one that's loving you, pray for him. Or her. This is what he's calling us to do. This is practical Christianity that I'm talking about today. This is the foundational things that a believer ought to be doing. And then in 18, it says, in everything, give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. How do we give thanks when we're coming against all this stuff? Job did. Job had it horribly. Horrible what he went through. Losing family, losing possessions, losing stature. Taking on physical sicknesses. And his words were, though you slay me, yet will I trust in you. Rejoice in him. Rejoice. Laverne, I smiled and talked a little bit about a joke about her parking her car, which was going to make a fortress to protect the church from her driving. Why could I do that? Because I know where Laverne is. Not a doubt in my mind that my sister Laverne is up in heaven. Yeah, when we're in Christ, we can give thanks in all things and trust. And something happens when we begin to thank God and we take an account of the things that we're thankful for. When we do that, all of a sudden something wells up within us and joy starts to reappear. Joy comes when we're thankful. The spirit of gladness will come on us when we're thankful and when we're grateful for the good things that he has done. If you don't know what to pray, begin to talk about the good things of God. We did it here at the beginning of the service. People said, why God is so great? Do that. Tell him why he's so great. Because it's for you to tell him. Whether you tell him or not doesn't change whether he's great or not. He is great. Pastor James, if you could come up. Thank you, Jesus. My final word, and I share this with some people in the office this week because it's just so moving to me. There's different verses we all get that are favorite verses. And one of my favorite verses, I say it a lot, is when the enemy of the Lord comes in like a flood, the Spirit of the Lord will raise up a standard against it. And people that read in the Old Testament love this, I'm sure. But there's a little bit more to that scripture. And I don't want to miss this. And it looks like I'm going to miss it. Jesus. It says in Isaiah 59:19, it says, so shall they fear the name of the Lord from the west and his glory from the rising sun. When the enemy of the Lord comes in like a flood, the Spirit of the Lord will raise up a standard against him. The Spirit of the Lord will raise up a standard against him. The enemy is coming in like a flood. This is how I see it. I didn't need a 20-year picture of decline to really understand this. It just sharpened my picture. He is coming in like a flood. And personally, this is a personal thing. You can study on it all you want, but I believe that we are living in a biblical day, biblical times. You know, we say, oh, it would be like to live in biblical times. Well, I think we are. And we see every evil that comes across, and we have the discernment to spot it a mile away. But we can't keep up. It's too much. It's daunting. When the enemy of the Lord comes in like a flood, think of tsunamis and floods. It washes everything away. You can't keep up. It says, but the Spirit of the Lord will raise up a standard against it. And what I'm calling the church to do is look to the Spirit of the Lord and the standard by which he points. The standard is Christ. And the Spirit of the Lord points us to Christ, and our eyes should be fixed upon him. And the scripture I shared with one of our staff was that it was right there. The Spirit of the Lord will raise up a standard against it. The Spirit of the Lord will raise up a standard against it. Jesus. That we're called to be excellent at what is good. That's what was revealed to me. Even in that meeting, that we're excellent at what is good. And we're to be innocent of evil. And too many times we study the evil of the world apart from the excellence of the good in the world, which is Christ. He alone is good. Yet we're studying the evil things. We don't have to do that. Just watch. You'll know if it's apart from God, it's not good. But we study the good. We study His Word. Stay away from YouTube videos. I'm serious. Study the Word. Be in the Word of God. How do I know it's right? Because it's hard. Because it's hard. Right now, I pray for every person in this room that God would give you a desire to be in His Word for just not just practical purposes, but for deeper spiritual understanding. I pray this in Jesus' name. That every one of you would so have a desire to know Him better by His Word. That when the Spirit prompts you, you're ready to move. You're ready to walk. You're ready to speak to people that need to hear. I pray that in Jesus' name.